If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 8, the Gospel of John and chapter 8, we've been working through this book of John, and it's been a joy. We come now to chapter 8, and we'll read it and remind ourselves here of the context in which we find ourselves here. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1, the Word of God says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. I like that reply. Verse 8, And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in the law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I preached on this morning, and this is really a two-part message. On this, the truth shall make you free. And we'll deal with the first part of the chapter today and the second part of the chapter next week. But it all goes together, but it's tough to be able to deal with the whole chapter in just the few moments we have. So we'll deal with the first part this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, that it is possible to know the truth. And that when we know the truth, it makes us free. Father, thank you that we are free indeed. We're free from our sins, free from the bondage of sin, free from this world. We're free, Lord, to worship you in a way that our conscience dictates. For that, we are grateful. As we look into this word, your word this morning, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, help the message to be clear, that we can all understand. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin in chapter 8, we've been really going through this time, and Jesus is at the feast in chapter 7, and we know that people had been plotting now for several days to looking for Jesus at the beginning of the feast, and he didn't show up at the beginning of the feast. When his brethren, when his family members came to the feast, he kind of went apart from them, but he wasn't hiding from them. What he was doing is he didn't want people to set him up as the next king. People had the idea that the next Messiah would come and basically establish the kingdom right then. They thought, and Jesus, because he knew their hearts, so Jesus kind of goes under the scene, but when he shows up, he's showing up not in secret, he's showing up for everybody to see. He's showing up in the temple and he's teaching. And we know that over and over again, the Bible points to us the fact that no man laid hands on him because it wasn't his time yet. Now we come to chapter 8 here, and notice as we begin the chapter, the Bible says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So right after the feast now is passed, the feast is done, and Jesus goes apart and he spends some time in the Mount of Olives, and no doubt there he went to pray and refresh himself. But notice verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So the feast now is passed. After the feast had passed, and many people were now preparing to go home, many had traveled many miles to come to the feast, and now that the feast is over, they're going one more time, perhaps to look at the temple before leaving, and some no doubt came to hear Jesus speak one more time. By the way, when people were looking for Jesus, they knew where to find him. He was at the temple. And so when people came to hear him teach here, it has already been determined here. The Bible says he sat down and he taught them. I don't know how you feel, but when I see that, I was like, man, I wish I could be there. Amen. Just to be able to sit down and hear Jesus teach. And it's already been recorded from the previous two chapters. Think about it. It's already been determined that Jesus was a great teacher. He was not like any other teacher. Right. From his disciples who said this, "Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" In John chapter 6, verse 68. To even the officers of the temple court who confessed, "Never man spake like this man." In chapter 7, verse 46. To the marvel of the Jews who said, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" There is no doubt that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was a great part of his ministry. And as people were listening to him, people just couldn't get enough. And by the way, this is kind of a new era, because if you remember in Exodus, remember when Moses brought the law to the children of Israel? And the children of Israel came to Moses and they said, "We don't want God to speak to us. We can't bear to listen to it." That's the burden of the law. But when Jesus comes on the scene, people can't get enough. And by the way, it ought to still be the same that way. We should be, when we come to church, man, I can't get enough of preaching. Amen. I just want more. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach for 4 or 5 hours today, okay? Just within the limited time here. But in other words here, as people were listening to Jesus, they were saying, wow, we can't get enough. There's nobody that's ever spoken like this man. Amen. How in the world does he know all these things, having never received a religious formal education? Now, in this beautiful scene, think about it. Jesus comes, he sits down. He's planning on spending a lot of time. The people are gathering to listen to his teaching. And now, in the midst of this beautiful scene, comes a trap from the religious people. Now, we already know that the religious people are not a friendly. They're pretty upset. Jesus is treading on their territory. And by the way, not on any territory, he's in the temple. And by the way, that was his territory. We understand that. But as we think about that, relating to the truth, the problem is the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious crowd, they did not have the truth. That's why they were in bondage. That's why as people heard Jesus Christ teach, there was almost a relief. Because many people were discovering that as they were accepting the truth that was being communicated was setting them free. And here, this passage, as we look at the first part of the chapter, we're going to see here the reason, really, we're going to see the example of why they were so blind to the truth. We're going to see here what Jesus Christ said was the one of the problem as He assesses them. And we're going to see, lastly, at the end here, how Jesus Christ is going to give them the answer. So first of all, let's look at, first of all, as we look at this passage, the accusation. Notice verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Notice verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Notice here the accusation. We see, first of all, the question. I want to ask this question, though. Do you think they were really interested in what Jesus was going to say? No, they were trying to trap Him. The Bible says this, they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. In other words, they set a trap right there. Think about this trap for a little bit. In the context of this, if He said she shouldn't be stoned according to the Jews, then He would go against what Moses said and against the law of the Jews. But if He said she should be stoned, then Jesus would be in trouble with the Roman government. So either way, they're like, we got Him now. Because He'll be either be breaking the Jewish law or He'll be breaking the Roman law. You see, they were going to find a way to accuse Him. Or they were simply trying to take the people's attention away from Him. They were trying to tempt Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop and say this here. As we look at this, Leviticus 20:10 says this, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die." Both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So notice here, the Bible, the law is clear that when a man and a woman committing adultery, both of them, according to the law of Moses, were to be put to death. Now let me stop here. We are not living in the Old Testament, and the church is not Israel. We don't function the same way. This is not discounting the seriousness of sin. It is saying it is being dealt with differently today. We don't stone people that commit adultery. But the law said the man and the woman. The Jews come because a woman was taken in adultery. To commit adultery takes two people. But there's only one present, and it's the woman. The Bible goes on to say that she was taken, they say, in the very act. And I want to say, where is the man? You see, they're being partial in the law. They are looking at the law to their own benefit with their own perspective. And so notice they have more respect for Moses than they have for God. They have more respect for their own rituals and their own their own religious system than they have for God and His Word. Notice the manner in which they treated this woman. We see they brought her in the midst. It was a public humiliation. Not only was it a public humiliation, but it was a self-exaltation. When you spend your time trying to criticize someone because of their sin, all you're doing, the only reason you're doing that is because you want to prop yourself up. Right. And you want to tell the world, this is how good I am. You see, that's exactly what they were doing. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus said later. And so notice the manner in which this was done. They were attempting to publicly humiliate this woman as they brought her in the midst. They could have just given an example, really. Jesus, what would you do if this would happen? No, they had to publicly humiliate this woman. Why? For self-exaltation. So notice the manner in which they treated Mormon. We also see the motivation behind the question. It's interesting in verse 4, the Bible says, they say unto him, Master. It's almost like sarcastic, isn't it? Master? This woman was taken adultery in the very act. Wait a minute. The day before, they were trying to kill him. They don't see him as master. They see him as an imposter in their own eyes. But notice they're always kind of mocking him. Master, what are you going to do now? And then they say, Moses. Moses, in the law, commanded us. Where did Moses get the law from? God. This was God's law. Why is Moses more important than God? You see, God commanded, not Moses. Moses is a person, yes, used of God, but it is the law of God. Now, they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So we see, notice the question, but not only do we see the question, we see the reaction. The Bible says in verse 6, and they said, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But notice, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let me stop here and say this. Many times people will preach through this passage and say, this is what Jesus wrote on the ground. Let me stop and say this. The Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground. You know what that means? God doesn't want us to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. Let's not try to put something where it doesn't need to be put. The emphasis is not on what Jesus wrote. The emphasis is on the reaction of Jesus Christ to the question. He ignored them. He ignored the question. The Bible, notice how he says in verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7, so they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, notice his reply, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. As the accusation comes, and as the sin about this person comes, Jesus ignores it. Let me stop here. This is not part of the message, but this is good preaching, okay? When you hear someone attacking someone or criticizing someone's sin and trying to belittle that person and humiliate that person, you know what you ought to do? You ought to ignore that person. Because when someone sins, the desire that we ought to have in our lives is for that person to get right with the Lord. It is not to humiliate so we can prop ourselves up. And many times our reaction should be when people begin talking about other people is simply this, just ignore them. I say, well, you probably ought to be praying for them. You probably ought to see what you can do to help them. And so notice in his reaction, he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Jesus turns the focus off of the woman on themselves. Perhaps they had forgotten how wicked their own hearts was. Think about it. He that is without sin. You know what that means, without? It means with not one. Now, this is interesting because Jesus places the adulterous woman in the same boat as the man who commits one sin. So Jesus Christ here by saying here, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Anybody here without one sin? So what is he doing? He says, if you have the authority, you think that you have the authority to kill this woman, do you really have not one sin in your life? This shows the importance of sin. Because man, in our natural way, we like to compare ourselves with somebody else. We like to say, well, this person, man, that person is a liar. Well, you've never lied. You see, one sin makes us a liar. So it doesn't matter if someone has lied 1,000 times or I've lied 1 time, we're in the same boat, we're all liars. Jesus Christ later told the Pharisees, he says, look, you say that you ought not to commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You're as guilty as someone that's committed adultery. It's the law of Jesus. And so notice here, he that is without sin, without one sin, he says, let him cast the first stone. You know what he was saying here? Who is righteous? Who is perfect here? Let him be the judge and the executor of the law. And the scribes and Pharisees had become, at that point, their own gods, while ignoring their own sinfulness. Let me stop and pause and say this, that we must not be so concerned, and many times we get so frustrated because of the things that we hear around us, and we never are concerned about the sin in our own lives. May I say that Jesus Christ said that the sin of sodomy is an abomination. But he also said that the sin of pride is an abomination. And we can't take the law and say like these Pharisees were doing. You see, they were ignoring their own sin. Now the Bible tells us, notice, the conviction. In verse 9, the Bible says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Notice, they heard it, and being convicted by their own conscience, went out by one by one. And the Bible points that out, that it was from the oldest to the youngest. You know what that means? The longer you live, the more you've sinned. And the more lists you have, the more things you have as baggage of sin, of things that you can enumerate and point to. Say, look, I've transgressed here and I've done this and I'm guilty. And can you see the scene here? These people all come and kind of propping themselves up and humiliating this woman. And Jesus says, if you have not one sin, good, you be the executioner of the law. And they all left one by one. The perfect answer. Who was left? The woman and Jesus. Jesus is righteous. You see, Jesus, on that day, was the only one that could cast the first stone. He is the executioner of the law. He will be. But when he came, he said this earlier, "I am not come to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved." So as he comes here and as this woman is exposed here, let me stop and say this. The sin is not being condoned because he's about to tell her, go and sin no more. He acknowledges the fact that he sinned. He's not condoning the sin. He's not belittling the sin. He's just saying, I bring forgiveness of sin. You see, I'm not saying here that sin is okay. You can live the way you please. I'm saying that a sin can be paid for. And you can have forgiveness. And you can be justified. So they were convicted by their own conscience. They knew their own hearts. They knew how wicked they were. So they see the conviction, but we see also the justification. Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The word condemn means to pronounce the sentence upon someone. Just like the judge would stand and he would pronounce the sentence as all the facts have been laid, the person is found guilty, the judgment would come down and says, you're guilty, this is the punishment. Jesus said, I am not pronouncing the judgment. What's the judgment? Death and hell. Ultimately, that's the judgment for sin. But Jesus, he is showing mercy and grace. And this woman that's been caught in adultery, can leave that place being justified, just as if she had never committed adultery. That's Jesus Christ. So notice we see the accusation. We see the question, the reaction, the conviction, and the justification. Now I want you to notice in verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." She acknowledged who Jesus was by calling him Lord. Jesus did not pronounce the sentence of condemnation upon her because she recognized who he was. The instruction to the woman was this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And by the way, that is a good sentence here for every child of God that's been born again of the Spirit of God. God says, your sins are forgiven, but this is my instruction for you. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't come and didn't do away with the sin and didn't say sin doesn't matter. Jesus came to say, I'll forgive you of your sin so that you can go and sin no more. You see, because this woman was a slave to sin, but not anymore. Not anymore, she's not.
So we see, first of all, the accusation. Number two, we see the assessment. Now again here, he's dealing with the religious crowd. He's not giving them what they are hoping to get so that they can tempt him and accuse him. They're trying to wait to see if he can be caught in a blasphemy or contradicting the law of Moses. And so here we see, secondly, the assessment. Jesus Christ is going to tell them here what the problem is with them. In verse 12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Jesus basically tells them here, you're in darkness. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I light man's path. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. What he's saying, he says, if you follow me, you're not following me right. That is why you're walking in darkness. That is why in your own perverted mind, you find a woman in the act of adultery and you bring her before me and you have the idea in your own righteous mind that we should all kill her because you have no sin. You have a perverted mind. You walk in darkness. You don't know God. Notice he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our Lord continues speaking to explain to these Pharisees what the root of the problem is in their lives. They are walking in darkness. They judge after the flesh. Notice Jesus compares here the light versus the darkness. Those who follow the Pharisees, the priests, and the scribes walked in darkness. In other words, in their teaching, as they were giving the law, as people were coming to the temple, and as the Sanhedrin council and all these religious people, they were making these people in bondage. The end of following the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the end of their road is the darkness of death. But the person who follows Jesus walks in the light, and the end of that road is the light of life. So there's a difference. Jesus Christ compares as he assesses the situation. He says, look, I am light, but you're walking in darkness. You have rejected the light. Now man is free to reject the light. He can do that of his own will. And say, you know what, I'm not interested. Someone can say as he looks at the sun, the light of the earth, he can say there's no light there. He can deny it all he wants and reject it. But it's still the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the light versus darkness. But then he goes on, notice in verse 14, Jesus answered or verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Notice, every time in this passage, Jesus Christ is going to give them a statement, they're going to come back with something that has nothing to do with what he just said. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Jesus had just illustrated to them how convicted they were. He had given them light. As they brought this woman and says, she's committed adultery, Moses says she should be stoned, what do you say? I say, if you have no sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. He'd given them light. What did they choose to do? They all left being convicted by their own consciences. But what they do, they're coming back now and they're giving arguments and they're not attacking the message. They're not understanding the lesson that's being taught. What are they doing? They're attacking the messenger. He says, well, you bear record of yourself. You're your own guy. You're a self-made man. And so Jesus tells them in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Jesus doesn't even concern about what they just said. He's going to in a minute, but notice his reply. He says, you just ignore what I just said. You ignore the fact that I'm the light. I've tried to give you light, but you're walking in darkness. But he says this. He says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And the word judge has the idea of condemning someone. But then he says, look at the next verse, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. You see, in their judgment, they thought this woman needs to die. That was because of what they could see. You see, their judgment was carnal, was after the flesh. They judged superficially, according to the only criteria they could grasp, the outward appearance. Those words Jesus spake in the treasury, notice, well, actually, let's not go there, but notice in verse 16, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in the law, in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Says Jesus says here, you don't even know. And by the way, he's been hammering that over and over again through the last several chapters. He says, you don't even know God. You've come up with your own religion. You don't know God. They're walking in darkness. They are judging after the flesh. They don't know God. Jesus assesses the situation. That's your issue. You know why you know why you have such a perverted mind that you're bringing this woman to kill her right in front of publicly? You want to know why you're so lifted up with yourself? Because you're walking in darkness. You don't have the light of life. And I can tell that because you judge after the flesh. You only judge according to what you can see. The temporal, the carnal. The outward appearance. He says, and you don't know God. You don't know God the Father. So we see the assessment, but thirdly, we see the answer. Jesus Christ is going to go on. Notice in verse 20, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, it's interesting here, the treasury is a place that was very close, and the temple is probably the most accessible place in the temple, a very public place. So Jesus was there. It was right beside the room where the Sanhedrin council would gather. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these important people. And so he was there teaching, but the Bible says no man laid hands on him. That's where he was there in the treasury, a very public place, but no man laid hands on him. So as he's teaching here, he's teaching openly and freely. And as this example has just been made, he's telling them, these religious people, what their issue is. And now he's going to give them the answer. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and notice, and ye shall seek me, and shall, notice, die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Whoa. Do you know who he's speaking to? The Pharisees. The religious standard of the day. When these people walked down the street with their garb, and people looked up to them, they thought, yeah, these are the men of God. These are the examples. These are the teachers. These are the preachers. These are the ones that are telling us who God is. And what we ought to do. And Jesus is standing here in the temple, in the treasury, in the most public place for everybody to hear, and says, you're going to die in your sins. Wow. Now I want you to notice the reply, because Jesus gives him the answer. Notice verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Notice the end of verse 21. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And this is what they say. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. Let me stop. Jesus just said that you're going to die in your sins. And they're thinking about the last statement. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He just said that you're going to die in your sins. You're totally ignoring that. They were completely blind to their condition. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. Do you see here? They tried to ignore, they tried to talk about these little few words at the end here, that where I am ye cannot come. And Jesus said, look, why are you ignoring what I'm saying? And say, I am from above, you are from beneath. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And I am telling you that you are going to die in your sins. And by the way, every man that dies without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die in his sins. It doesn't matter how much religion they practice. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices these people had offered. It doesn't matter how many times the Pharisees had sung those songs and had accepted those sacrifices and did all the rituals that they were supposed to do. Jesus says, I'm telling you right now, you are a sinner. None of you is without one sin. And one sin is enough to condemn you in the sight of God. And I'm telling you that you are going to die in your sins. You don't hear a lot of preaching on that today. But I'm telling you, if a person dies without the Lord, they are going to die in their sins. And after that, the judgment. He goes on, notice he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am. What is he saying here? He's saying he's God. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? You see that prompted now. Now there's a little bit of an intelligent conversation. Who art thou? They just heard, I am. If ye believe that I am, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Let's remember here, the woman was brought. Everybody left that had one sin, but Jesus. Jesus was there with the only one who was righteous. The only one who was perfect. Everybody else had to leave. Why? Being convicted by their conscience. They just went through that. They know, they admitted by the fact that they departed, that they were with sin. And Jesus said, I want you to know that you're going to die in your sin. And who's going to judge you? I am. I am your God. I am the one who's going to condemn you if you don't believe on me now. You see, again and again, Jesus is giving these religious people an opportunity to trust him. An opportunity to humble themselves and say, you know what? Yeah, he is God. And notice he kind of indicates in verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. You see, it would be not even 6 months from now that these same people would take Jesus, falsely accuse him, lie about him, then lift him up over the earth. These same people would see the whole earth go dark the moment that the sin of the world would be judged upon Jesus Christ. These people that knew the Word, they knew Psalm 22. They knew Isaiah 53. They knew the manner in which the Messiah would die if they knew the Scriptures. And Jesus almost says, he says, then shall ye know. It's almost saying like when you are going to take me one day and when you're going to crucify me, you are going to know. I'm going to show you at that moment that I am the Savior of the world. But guess what? Most of them still rejected. Right after they had all done all that, what do? They rejected the conviction of their own heart. They rejected the light. They rejected the fact that they were carnal in their understanding. And as they crucified him, think about it, they thought, well, they probably thought in their mind being convicted, we've made a mistake, this is the Messiah. But they still didn't trust him. And Jesus says, you're going to know that I am. He says, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So we see here three things in this passage. We see, first of all, the condemnation. Jesus condemned them, said, ye shall die in your sins. Then we see not only the condemnation, but we see the condition that God gives. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The condition is what? Believe who Jesus is. that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world, the one that is coming to take away your sins. He's not coming to bring a national salvation. He's coming to bring a personal salvation so that you don't have to die in your sins. And we see lastly the command. So a lot of these people rejected, perhaps most of them, but the Bible tells us that he spake those words and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, these Jews, they were seeking to know the truth or attempting to know the truth, but they did not want to do it through the Messiah. You see, they wanted to be the factual guys. They wanted to be the one with all the facts. They wanted to be the ones that people come to. They wanted to be the ones that people will look to and say, these people, they possess the truth. They teach us, they tell us who Jesus is, who God is, and they reveal all these things to us. These people have the truth. But the problem is they did not commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not trust Him as the Messiah. So therefore, they could not know the truth. So all they had to do, now Jesus tells these people here, He says that, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that if you obey the word of God, then you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. In the sense that that's what makes you a child of God. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, notice the word indeed at the end. In other words, He's saying, when you follow my word and what I've taught, and the doctrine that I tell you, it will be the proof that you're my disciple. It will be the proof to a world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not, I'll accept Jesus Christ and I'll do my own thing. No. Then there's no proof. No one can say, indeed, this is a disciple of God, because he hasn't followed his word. So this is not about attaining something, it's about proving something. What proves to God that we are saved? The fact that we've repented and confessed Him as our Lord and Savior. But what proves it to the world? The world doesn't know. The world doesn't see my profession. The world doesn't see faith. The world doesn't see belief. What do they see? They see my actions. They see my life. And as I follow the Lord, and so God says, how can the world know that you're my disciples indeed? What is it that you can do to prove? Continue in my word. And then he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is going to be on your side. You see, that's why when we think about church, where we, and we talked about that this morning in Bible doctrine, we meet at the truth. You know, people today, they have church and they gather around church and they have a service. Why? Because they want to be together. It's almost like a social club. But what is church? Church is the place where people meet, where the truth is. The truth is what unites us. The truth is what unites me and my wife. The truth is what unites me and my children. That's where we meet. And the truth is where we meet in the church. What is it going to determine whether we're going to have a good relationship with one another or not? If we meet together at the truth. When we have the truth, and follow the truth, it's going to set us free. Free. I like that word. Because a lot of times people think, oh man, church, bondage, and rules, and preaching, and you got to tell you what to do. Wait, I don't have to do anything. I get to do things. I get to follow the Lord. I get to obey His word. I'm not a slave to sin. I can finally live a life that's pleasing to God. And I can believe the word of God, stand for what is right, and still have the joy of the Lord. I can. Why? Because the truth has made me free. Amen. I'm free. So that's just the first part of the message. You have to come back next week to hear the second part of the message. But think about that. We ought to rejoice. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, the truth will set you free. Amen. Don't look at the world. Look at your own sin. Did Jesus Christ try to point out to his Pharisees how the truth could set them free? He says, look, you're trying to think of everybody else's sin? Think about your own sin.
Right.
You are a sinner. And I want you to know the reason why you are so blind, the reason why you're dark, so walking in darkness, is because you don't know God. You see how your judgment is after the flesh? All you have to do, and because I want you to realize that you're going to die in your sins, all you have to do is believe that I am. That I am the Redeemer. That I am the one that came to die for your sins. You do that, Pharisee, you'll be free. You'll be free, all right.
Amen.
The truth shall set you free.
Right.
Let's pray.